Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning to you. Hopefully you had a good week headed into Palm Sunday. We, just as a reminder, our student ministries right now is in Nicaragua, our mission team, and they made it safely and spent yesterday kind of on a sightseeing day as they were getting acclimated to that area. They went to a volcano and all survived. Going to the volcano, some great pictures from the top of the world, it looks like. And so continue to be praying for them there with the church there on the property there at Cristo Rey today. And then tomorrow they begin VBS with all the kids and all those things. And so be praying for them as they go through this week, if you would. They arrived back on Friday evening, but it seems like everything was good. They only lost 6 bags on the way. So some of you have been there before. But they're all safe and sound and already engaged in ministry. We talked a little bit last week about this series. It's a quick series, 3 weeks long, but there are a few resources for you as we go through this series. One of them is this book, and it's available on your way in and out, called The Beautiful Gospel. Pastor Mike has put this together. It just kind of walks through the 10 words of the gospel in a little more detail than what we can do here on a Sunday morning. It's great for an individual study. It's also great for a small group study, so I'd encourage you to grab that and use that. If you have not gotten it yet. And then the second thing is on the bottom of your notes today, there are 2 QR codes. One is for our regular Bible reading plan, just acknowledging that you're going to be in the Bible with us this year. But the top one has to do with this series, and Pastor Mike is doing a podcast follow-up to each of the sermons. So 3 podcast follow-ups. The first one dropped this past week on Tuesday. The next one will drop this coming Tuesday. And so if you'd like to opt into that and just get it in your email inbox, you can scan that QR code right here at the bottom of the notes, and that'll opt you in to receiving that. Third thing that I would encourage you with, there are a lot of resources, but there is a great resource for this week in particular. We're going to talk about Jesus saves and Jesus transforms. And there is a core class on our website on salvation that is just fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. And so if you've not taken that, there are videos that go with that. There are notes that go with that. You can find that on our website just under core classes and then look for the topic of salvation. And he has done a fantastic job putting that together. Just a wonderful resource for you if you'd like to go a little bit deeper than we can go on a Sunday morning today. So that today I'm going to invite you to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, kind of catches us up to where we were. And so last week we looked at the first 4 words of what we call the 10 words of the gospel in this beautiful gospel series. And the first 2 words are God creates. And we talked about how God creating is foundational to what it means to be a Christian, to believe that God is responsible. He's the author of everything that we see, all of creation, all the world around us, humans, everything that we see. God is the author of that. He is the creator of that. And that is a foundational core truth for us as Christians that we hold on to dearly, that this did not happen by happenstance, by accident, that we are here on purpose because there is a creator and he designed us as people, and we bear his image. So there's a value to that. There's originality to that. There's an intricacy to that. All of the things we looked at last week that have to do with God creating. But there's a second 2 words to the gospel, and that is that sin breaks. Sin breaks fully and profoundly. So we looked at how humans were created, and they were placed in the garden, and it was this gift from a good God to us. But then sin entered into the world through a choice that we made, and it broke that relationship. Broke the relationship with God to where now we are viewed as, we are looked at as enemies of God because of sin. Sin is just simply rebellion against God. And so we're enemies of God. So we went from being with God, walking beside God, to now that we are enemies of God. We are against God. And as you are born into this world, you carry this sin nature, and you're born as an enemy of God. Sin makes us an enemy of God. So we have a broken relationship with God. And so today we're going to look at the next 4 words. We're going to look at Jesus saves and then Jesus transforms. Jesus saves, And then Jesus transforms. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient." This is another description of us in sin. So I just mentioned that sin makes us an enemy of God. So we're postured against God. But this description that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 2 is he says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. If you remember from last week, one of the statements that the serpent, that Satan made to Eve is, "You will not surely die." But here Paul describes it as, yes, you will surely die. And we talked about last week how that one of the things we have in common as humans is that we're all facing physical death. It's in our future. We're all facing physical death. But here Paul is referring to our spiritual state as well. Not only are we facing physical death, but we are dead spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Look at verse 3. "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath." So we mentioned that last week as well. So we're enemies of God. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And we are objects of wrath, or children of wrath, or destined to face God's wrath. You getting the picture? It's not rosy. It's a tough picture. Look at verse 4. "But God," which brings us to today. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Number one today is Jesus saves completely and eternally. Jesus saves completely and eternally. The first comment that we see here when Jesus saves completely and eternally is that Jesus came to us. Jesus came to us. There's a phrase here that Paul uses, and he says, "because of his great love." Because of his great love, which should remind you, if you've been around Christianity at all, or maybe you've been to an NFL game and you've seen someone hold up the sign, John 3:16. It's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world," what? "That he gave," or "that he sent his only son." So the first thing about Jesus saving completely and eternally is that Jesus came to us. We could not go to him. That relationship has been broken. We were dead in sin. We were enemies of God. We were objects of wrath. And so Jesus came to us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The birth of the Son of God coming to us. God with us, coming from heaven to earth to walk with us. Palm Sunday is another symbol of that, as Jesus entered Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem physically, to Jerusalem. He came to us, and it was because of his great love that he was willing to set aside where he was in heaven, and he came to us. He came to us for so many reasons. But to forgive us our sin. to die in our place and to rise again, which we'll celebrate today and we'll celebrate next week and we'll celebrate every day that we're alive. He came to us to forgive us our sin, to die in our place, to take our spot and to rise from the grave, to conquer that death, physical death and spiritual death, to conquer death. He came to us. The second thing we see there is that Jesus makes us alive. So he came to us, and what did he come to us to do? He came to us to make us alive. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. We've moved from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. So all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve first sinned and there was this punishment, there was this immediate physical punishment where there was banishment from the garden. There was this punishment, this physical punishment that they were going to die. And there was also this spiritual punishment that there was this separation now in this relationship with God. I went from being alive with God to being dead in my trespasses and sins. And so one of the things that Jesus does when he saves us is he makes us alive. I'm alive. I'm spiritually alive. And then one day I will be physically alive forever. So he makes us alive. And when we read that, we didn't do a whole lot in that process. How much can you contribute to something when you're dead? Nothing, right? Nothing. And so this word here, made us alive, it is on God to do that. So he came to us, Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him, and then Jesus made us alive because we could not make ourselves alive. And so it all comes back to him. He made us alive. And then the third thing we see there is Jesus unites us with himself. Unites us with himself. Paul says that we are seated with him. We are seated with him. And this is the concept of justification. And for those of you that have studied your Bible and maybe a little bit of theology, you might recognize that word justification, to be made right. So Jesus unites us with himself, and there's two aspects to justification. The first is that he has forgiven us our sin. So we have this sin that's a part of our account, and when Jesus died and he rose from the grave and he saves us, then he has forgiven us our sin. We no longer carry that sin. It's gone. I've been forgiven from my debt, both past, present, future. I've been forgiven of all of that by the death of Jesus. But there's a second part to that that's just as beautiful. Not only have I been forgiven of my sin, but I have been given his righteousness. So I've been forgiven my sin, but I've been given his righteousness. So when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's not on me. It's on Jesus. I'm justified. I'm justified in the eyes of God because of Christ. So I live no longer condemned. I live no longer an enemy of God. I live no longer separated from God. But I live righteous in Christ. I've been saved from my sin. I've been saved from my sin. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a near-death experience. Anybody ever gone through one of those? Maybe you felt like you were going to go through one of those, and someone near you said, no, no, no. but maybe you went through something that was a near-death experience. I've had a couple, but there's one in particular that reminds me of this. It was when I was in college, and I talk about rafting a lot, so you'll forgive me. I'm really trying not to scare you when it comes to rafting. It's a great thing. But I was in college my rookie year as a guide working on the New River, and that summer it rained a lot, which, you know, not weird. But when it rains a lot, the river ends up with more water in it, you know, when you drive by the canal and you can tell it's rain because haddad's floating and, you know, all that stuff. So it had rained a lot. And so there's a river also down there called the Gali River that most of the time runs in the fall. It doesn't run in the summer because it runs on release water from Somersville Lake. And so when they bring the lake down for the winter, they use that water to create Gali season. Fantastic. Well, every now and then you'll get a day where it rains a lot, and so they have to pump water out of the lake because they got to keep the level down. And so you get a day where you can raft on the Gali River on another day. And so that happened in the summer. We had a day off. And so me and a few other rookie guides, and then one other guy who had been around for about 3 or 4 years and had been on the Gali a couple times, we decided we were going to go rafting on the Gali River. You know, why not? It's our day off. So we had no idea what we were doing. And we get out there, and there's this warning system that all of these dams have that they sound a horn when they're telling you that they're going to release water. And it's kind of this danger, danger, get away, because there's going to be a lot of water coming out. And so unbeknownst to us, we get on the river and we start paddling down and we just get out of earshot of where the dam is. And someone told us later, the horn went crazy. We didn't have any idea. We're on the river. But as we're going down the river, the guide who was with us, who had been there for, you know, 4 or 5 years, and had been on the Gali a few times, he kept saying things like, I don't remember this. Well, this is a lot different than what I remember it being like, which is not necessarily confidence inspiring, you know, when you're in there. And it was cold that day, which we can get in West Virginia in the summer sometimes. And so all of us had wetsuits on because the water's freezing, and we had like these paddle jackets on and wool socks, and we were trying to stay warm. None of us were thinking, hey, we're going to end up swimming. We were all thinking, I just want to stay warm. So we went through the river, and we kept going through the river, and we were seeing stuff that was really, really big, kind of take your breath away big, and everything was going all right. And we'd get out, and we'd look at the rapid and figure out where to go, and, you know, we're making our way down. And we got down to a rapid called Lost Paddle, which is a class 5 rapid, one of the bigger rapids on the river, and it's about a half a mile long. It's pretty big rapid. So we get out, and we look at it, and we try to figure out where we're going to go, and we figure out our route where we're going to go in this rapid. So we get back in the boat, and we start paddling. And we get to what's called second drop of 4 drops. We get to second drop, and we're looking at these waves that look like they're the size of your house. Like, they're just massive. There's like 10 or 11 of them in a row. So we're paddling, and this, you know, our guide's like, paddle hard. Like, okay. So we're paddling hard, and we hit one of these waves, and we hit what's called an eddy wall or an eddy line where the water's coming back upstream kind of below a rock, and it flips our boat. So all of us go in the water. So we're all swimming. And very, very quickly, when you're in water like that fast, you end up places that you didn't want to go. And so I ended up over on the left side of the river, which was the opposite of what we all said, let's swim right if we fall out. So I'm on the left side of the river, and I start swimming to the right, and I've got this wetsuit and this jacket and these socks, and, you know, it feels like you're lifting like 150 pounds every time you're trying to move your arm. So I'm trying to swim to the right, and there's a moment where my arms are just like, they're not going to work anymore. And so I did what you're supposed to do. I kind of sat there and held on to my life jacket, and I'm floating through this class 5 rapid at flood level by myself. I had never, ever, ever been on that part of the river before in my life. I had no clue where I was, what was going on, bouncing off rocks, spinning around. And I literally got to the place where I said, well, I guess this is how you go out. And then out of nowhere, this boat shows up. I'd never seen this boat before. It was two guys in this boat, and they come right behind me, and they grabbed my life jacket, and they threw me in the boat, and they paddled to the bottom of this rapid. And I can see it right now. Our boat was at the bottom of the rapid, upside down. And so they put me on the bank. They went over and they got our boat. They brought it over to me and tied it in the trees. And so I laid down in that boat, dying, I think. And they were gone. And I never saw them again. Never saw them again. That's the definition of saved. I couldn't do anything to help. I couldn't do anything to help. But out of nowhere, Jesus comes to us. He makes us alive. He rescues us from our predicament, from our sin. He rescues us from our broken relationship. He doesn't just help. He saves. He's not an add-on to our life. He's a rescuer. He's not just wise counsel. He's Lord. He didn't come to make us better. He came to make us alive. He came to us so that he could live in us. He lived the perfect life and died as the perfect sacrifice so that we can be reconciled to God, so that I can know God, so that I'm no longer an object of wrath, but we are children of God. Hear what the New Testament says about us when we are saved. We are new creations. We have eternal life. We've been adopted as children of God. Christ lives in us. We have a personal home being prepared by Christ. We are the light of the world. All of our sin has been paid for. We are justified and perfect in God's eyes. We are not condemned. We are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We are loved by God. We are being made to be like Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We have victory over fear. We have victory over the world. We have victory over circumstances. We are free from bondage. We have access to the armor of God. We have the promise of answered prayer. We have access to the throne room of God. We've been seated with Christ at the right hand of God. We will reign with Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We've been sealed into the body of Christ. We are filled by the Holy Spirit. He has given us spiritual gifts. We are made spiritual, and fruit is produced through us. We are the bride of Christ. We've been buried with him and raised with him. We are united with him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from his love. Now and forever. And forever. He's the only hope. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Jesus saves. He saves. When we didn't deserve it, he saves. When we couldn't do anything, he saves. He saves. Jesus saves. And it's why we celebrate Easter so much, because Jesus saves. He saves. Number two, he doesn't just save. He transforms continuously and radically. Jesus transforms continuously and radically. Flip over just a couple pages to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work, according to his good purpose. I love the New Living Translation. of these two verses. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It says it like this: "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Three things about the transformation that takes place in our life. The first thing is that Jesus equips us to live. So Jesus saves. He saves. But he also now helps us live. He's in us. And he's working on our behalf. So he equips us to live this life. And there's a few things that he's given us that are a part of that equipping. One of it is this. He gives us God's people. So one of the reasons we gather together is because it's a moment where Christ in me interfaces with Christ in you. It's not just about coming and attending something, and it's about the body interacting together. And this is part of God's transforming in our life. Jesus is working in your life right now. He is transforming you right now. And it's not just through me and what I'm saying or God's word and what he's saying, but it's also interacting with people this morning. God may change you through some interaction that you have with someone else today. He's going to transform you by being part of the church. So he gives us the church. He also gives us the Holy Spirit. He said to his disciples, "It's better for you that I go and that you have my Spirit." And so his Holy Spirit indwells you and he indwells me. So he's a part of his equipping us to live this life. So he doesn't just save us and leave us. He saves us and equips us. So the church, the Spirit, and then his word. He gives us his word so that he can reveal himself to us. So he saves us. And then he transforms us. And he transforms us through equipping us to live. We talk a lot about habits around here. Incorporating these habits into your life. Have a group, attend regularly, be in the Bible. All of these habits, they are not designed for you to earn salvation. They're not designed for you to get your spiritual merit badge, where all of a sudden God likes you more because you attended regularly. And when you get to heaven one day, you can say, "Yeah, I was 3 out of 4. That's not what it's for. It's for you to grow. It surrounds you with the things that God has equipped us with. It surrounds you with other people who know Jesus. It surrounds you with being in the Bible. It surrounds you with what is the Holy Spirit doing in my life. It puts you near him. That's why we talk about it all the time. So he equips us to live. The second thing there is he sustains us in our struggle. Jesus sustains us in our struggle. I love how Paul says this here in verse 12. He says, "Work hard, for God is working in you." Work hard, for God is working in you. You want to talk about the ultimate partnership that I really don't bring anything to. Work hard, for God is working in you. He sustains us in our struggle. If you're like me, there are a lot of days where you step back at the end of the day and you say, "Man, I really blew it today." Whatever it might be. And you step back and you say, "Man, I can't believe that I am still struggling with fill in the blank. 46 years old, and there are days where I stand back and I go, "I've been struggling with that since I was 17. What is wrong with me?" Jesus, as part of his transforming power in our life, he sustains us in our struggle. He says, "Work hard, but know that God is working in you and on your behalf and for you. And he is transforming you so that you can just give yourself to it. Work hard, knowing that God is working in you." Third thing we see here is that Jesus changes our purpose. He changes our purpose. back to Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. He changes our purpose. So not only is Jesus living in us, but he is for us. He's for us. And he is preparing things for us to participate in. And he has prepared things for us to participate in. And he's changing our heart. He's changing our desire. And he's working in us to change our purpose. And this struggle of who's on the throne of my life. So once I meet Christ and I'm saved, I'm justified, then I enter into this process of transformation for the rest of my life. And it's this tension, this battle between who's on the throne of my life. Is Christ leading my life or am I leading my life? And we struggle with that and we struggle with that and we struggle with that. But as Jesus transforms us, he changes our purpose. Why do I live? I no longer live for me, but I live more and more for him. I no longer live out of a posture of selfishness and what I want and what I think is good. And literally what Paul says here is he's changing our desire. He's changing what we want, what we're after, what I'm looking for. What I want to accomplish. He's changing my desire to align more fully with his desire. And his desire is that others would come to him. So my life starts to look and reflect that desire. And my purpose starts to look like that and starts to reflect that desire that I am here to share the love of Christ with others. Changes our purpose. This process of transformation is the journey between the moment that I acknowledge Jesus is my Lord and living more and more as if that is true. That's Jesus transforms. Number three, Jesus is in me and for me. Jesus is in me and for me. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This relationship has changed. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm indwelt by Christ. He's in me. He has saved me. Later in chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what then are we to say about these things if God is for us? Who is against us? So I go from this relationship where when God created us, I'm walking beside him. With him. Talked about how Adam and Eve and God would walk in the cool of the evening together. There was this relationship, this whole relationship that existed in those moments. And then when sin came into the world, there was this brokenness to that relationship and it created conflict. It created this posture of enemy. I'm against God. Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross and he rose from the grave to offer salvation. And then we are saved. Jesus is now in. He's in us. He's not just beside us. It's actually better. He's in us. And even more than that, he's for us. He's for us. He is working on us. He is transforming us. He has not forsaken us. He's working on our behalf to make us more and more like Christ. At the end of Romans chapter 8, we see what happens as a result of that. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." One of the results of that broken relationship that we looked at in Genesis last week was the entrance of this feeling of shame. How when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. This relationship that had been whole and perfect and wonderful, they were now in hiding. When Jesus saves, he reconciles that relationship so that we no longer have to live in shame. You no longer have to live in shame. I no longer have to live in shame. We don't have to live in hiding. We don't have to cover ourselves up from our Creator, because the relationship is whole. I have the righteousness of Christ. My worth is now found in Christ. My purpose is now found in Christ. I am safe in the hands of Christ. God is now for me. This relationship is the most important relationship that you have on this planet. Maybe you're here today and you've not trusted Christ for your salvation. Maybe you're like me and you're floating along in that river and you've just given up. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to be your rescuer. He wants to indwell you. Could today be the day of your salvation? Maybe you know Christ and you need to apply what Paul's talking about when he says, work out your salvation. When you look at your life, who is Lord? Who is Lord? When you look back at your life, is Jesus more and more and more Lord of your life, of your purpose, of your desire? Are you being transformed into the image of Christ? I'm going to give you a few moments to consider as this song is sung over you. Just engage with your Creator. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? God, we praise you that you are the Creator of life. You are the Creator of new life. And we celebrate new life that has happened among us this morning. And we give you the glory because it's all you. It's all your work. Give us a deeper and abiding trust in you and your purposes. Align our hearts . We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.